Amen. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're in our series on the manuscript for mentoring. I thought it was just going to be a quick one, but the more I dive into it, there is a lot to be said. And let me say this, it is the goal of the church. I think sometimes I don't want to be mistaken. I'm not talking about just one-on-one being a friend to somebody, helping some young person make better decisions. It is commanded that to make, teach all nations. That means disciple. It means everybody. We ought to have a lifestyle of discipleship. That's mentoring. Disciplining people. It starts in the home. Discipline is a form of discipleship. You're teaching somebody what they ought not to do and what they should do. And the home shouldn't always be don't. Should be a little bit of do. I've been to some churches that all you ever hear is don't. There ought to be some do. All right? We okay? Everybody all right? All right, Titus chapter 1. Why don't we read the whole chapter? All right, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, mine starts out with, and I've been in the habit of doing this lately, I don't know why, but mine says, Paul's son in the faith. Paul wasn't married that we know of, could have later on. Everything about Paul's life wasn't written in Scripture, but he did have children. Children in the faith, people that he taught to. You ought to have somebody you pour your life into. And it ought not to just be your family. And if you didn't do it your family, you ought not to just give up on not doing it to somebody in the church. We ought to be able to have fathers and mothers. And you know, it wasn't just a Southern thing that we said brethren. And so I'll tell you, some of y'all might be bothered with that phrase coming up here when I came up here. Brother, very rarely do you hear me just, what's the other one of that we would stand to reason to say in church? Sister. Does anybody ever hear me say that? You know why? And it's a hang up of mine. Guess why? I just never could bring myself to do it. But it is in Scripture. Those terms are in Scripture. We're just doing things like, it just always, I still remember Sister Mary Leo swatting my hands with a ruler or kneeing me from behind when I was standing in the lunch line to give my little red token to have my little meal for the day. And I just never, that's my hang up. But you can call, I know, I think Brother Whitfield when he comes. He's Southern born, bred and raised and everything. He always says, sister. Sis, hey sis, and I don't mind it. My point is, you ought to have some children in the faith. You ought to have some people that are spiritual parents to you, if you will. Paul had them. That's not wrong. That's not having mommy and daddy issues. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. That's why we have services. That's the why to the what. We always hear in church, I was having a big conversation with somebody this week, young people, ask questions. Don't ever discourage them if I'm asking questions. You know why? Because most churches tell you the what, but they never tell you the why. Why do we do this? And now we have a generation of young people raised in church, left church, because they don't know the why to the what. Hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause, now here's where I want to be at tonight. Listen to what he says. He greets him. He gives him a salutation. He talks to him, encourages him. Hey, you're my son in the faith. Titus, no doubt, had communicated with Paul. Paul has left him there in Crete. And now we begin to realize why he left them there in Crete. Now, let me say this, and the Timothy guys, I think, understand this. Joe's definitely learning it. Hands-on, we're all together all the time having parties, aren't we, Joe? Amen. Yes. Why? Because I don't want to waste that time. Because there's going to be moments and situations. I told them the other day, I talked to the deacons in a group. I talked to the Timothy guys in a group. And sometimes the Timothy guys might think I'm being a little too informative, or the deacons might think I'm being too informative. I'm probably more informative to the Timothys than the deacons, not holding information back. Informative meaning where I sit, decisions I'm making. Here's why. I don't want them to be clueless when they get to that place. There was seasons in my early ministry where I sat there and said, Pastor had to make these decisions? Pastor heard this kind of stuff? Did Pastor ever encounter this? I've told my wife many a times, there is nothing anymore that surprises me. I'm not going to say I've seen it all, I've heard it all, but there's nothing new under the sun. It's just repackaged differently with different characters. But he leaves Titus there. That means Paul wasn't this way. Paul had some what? Hands-on, day-to-day, life-on-life discipleship. Mentoring, call it whatever you want. And Paul, one day, he wasn't going to be in the pulpit at the church at Crete. And you know what he did? He left Titus there. And he said, Titus, I'm going to leave you here, not for a mini stroke, not for a hip replacement, not for knee surgery. I'm going to go plant another, I'm going to go visit another town and see if I can win somebody to Christ. And while I'm there, I'm going to leave you here. And this is where we pick it up in verse 5. For this cause. Now Titus is there, gentlemen. Maybe we ought to call it Titus training. Now Titus is there without Paul, and he's pastoring a group of people. And he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Now watch this, and I've said this to the Timothy guys before. Yes, you might not have the same kind of, what would be the term for it? Authority, for lack of a better term, that I might have, but I encourage them when I'm not here to begin to make those decisions. I don't know, we had a small conversation about the decision I made Sunday, and I was asking them for their input, asking the deacons for their input. Maybe I need to make a group with all of them in there. Some of y'all aren't iPhone, and I don't want to make you feel left out, and I don't want duplicates of every text sent. So if all the deacons and all the Timothy guys get on the same iPhone thing, we might have a big group of that. But I was just looking for information, for input. And I think somebody said, I appreciated the time when, I think I was out one time. Wasn't I, won't we down in Florida or something, and there was a storm or something, and the guys here had to make that decision. And listen, that is not an easy decision to make. If you think it's an easy decision, then get in my little world, or better yet, look around at what everybody did in this area. I'm not critiquing anybody, but I will say this. I'm not going to ask somebody to travel through that mess, to come to church, to half-bake a live feed for 50 minutes. That's not church. Church is when we all get together, because if we have half of the people here and half of them aren't, then the half that aren't here, that are going to sit there and say, well, I guess I'm not as good as a Christian because I didn't get there like the other people got there. Not to be compared to COVID, which was a whole different, that's not even apples and oranges. That's not vegetables and fruits. That's like meat and strawberries difference. But it just amazes me that the decisions that other pastors made. Now, I was talking to Joel about this. Other pastors in different locations. Some of them make them because, well, it's a Sunday morning, we're not going to get that tithe. Some of them make it for unknown reasons. I don't even know, and I'm being very critical when I say this, I don't even know if me sitting at home with a pulpit, opening up my Facebook feed, and sending out a devotional to you as church. But I'm saying this because we're talking about setting things in order. Discipleship, what does that look like? You have helped, and I have tried to help help these men one day not be as clueless as some people out there are as pastors. And let me say this, pastoring is not just preaching to a handful of people or a larger congregation. It is setting a thing in order that is discipleship and mentoring. We teach people. Perfect example for this, the prayer room tonight. Brother Nicholas, you're 86? You're 86. Say that, nod that head proudly. 86 years of age. Micah was probably the youngest one in there. How old's Micah? Three. Samuel, how's Samuel? 3. Noah, 14? 13. Notice the tone of voice. If I would have said 12, you would have went 13. I said 14, you kind of come in with a little 13. But he was in there. 70-year-olds were in there. 40-year-olds were in there. You know what they're doing? Somebody'd say, well, Mike ain't got no business in the prayer room. He doesn't? I guess he don't have no business at devotionals at night. I guess Noah has no business in there as well because he's not of the age he can pray. I've had people question the fact that I have a young person pray that possibly might not even know God. Is that Samuel didn't. He was in the temple doing the Lord's work. Hannah left him there. Why? To learn what Eli was doing so that she dedicated him back to God so that he could be doing that instead of trying to chase a basketball or a football somewhere. Pastor, they didn't have basketballs and footballs there. I know I was being sarcastic. So he says to Titus, for this cause, now we get to see, what's the cause? The cause follows. Left I thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. I would dare say, Brother Baldwin, I'm going to take a chance on this, that Paul is older than Titus. I'm almost going to say that Titus is a young man, possibly not even married. And he leaves that young man, if he did it for Timothy, is he going to do it for Titus? And he leaves that man there with that response. You know, there used to be a day in this country that I've heard of men. What's that fellow's name? Was he 18 or 19? Oh, I had his book. Percy Ray. Pastored two churches, 19 years of age. And he pastored one and then he traveled to another one. 19. Now it'd be almost crazy to see it. You know why? Because we've lost the caliber of a Percy Ray at 19 years of age, and we've got the caliber of what we have nowadays at 19 years of age. And somebody'd say, well, I wouldn't want a 19-year-old pastoring me because he's never experienced nothing. He doesn't have to experience it. He just has to have a Bible. But how much better can he do that if he has the input of a Paul that a Titus had, and he says, here, I'm going to set things in order. And how you submit to somebody younger and older than you dictates your level of spirituality. For instance, if I were to say to somebody, hey, here, come with me. I want you to help me with something. And then all of a sudden, I go there. You're my help, but you're the one always telling me how to do it. You know what that tells me, what your level of spirituality is? The safest place to be is when somebody asks you to do something and you are a participant in it. They're in charge. If it rises or falls, it's on them. All you have to do is obey them. Unless they're going to get hurt or unless they're doing something that is going to harm them or hurt something or lose something. Then speak up. But we have a generation of young people that think they've got it all figured out nowadays. And then they get mad at the older generation that screams, get off my lawn. And the fact of the matter is we're not showing him. Titus was left in charge, and he says, here, I'm going to leave you here. And here's what he says, to set in order the things that are wanting. We're going to get into that. And ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. He says, I've appointed you an elder, and now I want you to make sure that you appoint other elders. I said this before on my pastor pep talk night. I believe the Bible teaches multiplicity, I guess you could say, in the pulpit, in leadership. We do that with deacons sometimes, but I also believe in eldership of the church, if you will. And what's that mean? Is the pastor's not the only voice in the pulpit. There is a person in charge. Obviously, there's a senior pastor. Doesn't have to mean that he is the senior in age, but just over the other ones, and he is the one ultimately responsible for it. But the pulpit ought to be able to go to somebody else, because when it isn't, and I'm going to probably get into this, then guess what takes place? Pulpit committees and churches without pastors for months and sometimes years. Then he said this, as I had appointed thee, verse 6. And he begins to say about these elders, it's a parenthetical phrasing, if you will. If any be blameless, he says, Titus, I want you to, don't just pick them. Don't just pick them because they're the bank manager. Don't just pick them because they're older. Don't just pick them because you've seen the tithing records and they give more than anybody else. Pick them because they're blameless. The husband of one wife. That's not one at a time. No matter what Pensacola says. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. Gentlemen that are in these groups that I reach out to, the men of the church when I talk to them. Self-willed means I never send a text message and I never ask a question. I just do it according to the way I want to do it. Self-willed. It's getting your mind on it. Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Perspective can become reality to people. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. He ought to be approachable. He ought to be friendly. He ought to have people around him. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. And then he says this. This is the third one. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Notice he's not talking just about the church. He's talking about houses. Don't be too critical if the pastor mentions something with a wide paintbrush. If the pastor paints with a wide paintbrush and he doesn't mention names, and he can mention names, by the way, you'll not find a New Testament epistle that doesn't name somebody out. Demas hath forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much wrong. Janus and Jambres. He names people all throughout the New Testament. So don't get your knickers in a wad if somebody stands up and mentions a name. Because what is he doing? He's doing the duty of his calling, and he's saying, be careful of that person. Watch out for that person. Here's why. That is the responsibility of the elders and the bishops of the church, because you can be harmed by their conversation. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Now watch this. That goes in direct contradiction. Here's how you stop a mouth when you're a lost person. It's easy to do it. Anybody ever been involved in that? You wouldn't say that if I was in front of you. You can say it on a keyboard. Now you've got to contrast that with this elder. That's not how we do it. But we've got to figure out how to stop their mouth. Don't we? Because if we don't stop their mouth, see the rules for the church are so different. How do we stop that person's mouth? I mean, how do you stop it? Is there times, Brother Baldwin, that you've stopped one of these people that they show on Facebook and they hold the stupid, the silly driver's license up to the window, or I need to speak to your supervisor? You just want to grab them out of the vehicle and do it, and some do it. But there's a qualification for a law enforcement officer. He has to operate with it, but he still has to get the job done. He can't walk up to the vehicle one time and might go, no, you're right. I'm sorry. I don't need to see your driver's license. Just have a good day. And then you know what you've done? You've done the same thing to that person. Here, I'll give you an example of it. That the postman does to the chihuahua. He walks by, the chihuahua goes, wah, 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 postman just needs to keep delivering mail. So he walks away. Chihuahua turns around and says, look what I did. Every day he comes by here to attack my house. And I defend this house and I've shown him who's boss. And every time I bark at him, he walks away. Look how tough I am. And the fact of the matter is the Chihuahua isn't. And that's why we have what we have out of young people nowadays. That's why we have church people that can stand up and make a fool out of themselves in a public service. Cuss and swear. You've seen it here. Cuss and swear. Say some of the most ridiculous stuff. Their mouth has to be stopped, and we can't do it with striking. So carry the keys around for a while and see how that's accomplished. I used the example the other day of my pastor when Brother Elder said something in the choir. He stopped his mouth, but he didn't stop him the way I would have stopped him. But he taught me a very valuable... I wished he would have pulled me over to the side. I wish there would have been a Timothy group back then, and we could have asked him questions. Pastor, how did you do that? Well, this is why I've done this, and this is the lesson I've learned, and I tried that when I was younger, and it didn't work, and this is the way you got to do it. Who subvert whole houses. Subvert. The church is made up of what? Homes. So sometimes that one that comes to the house of God is subverting his own home, and then he tries to bring that mess into the church, and you got to stop him. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. You say, that's then. How does that happen now? Facebook, social media. I've said it before, and listen, if you're not afraid to do it, I'm not afraid to say it. While Mike Baldwin is in the pulpit on a church service, somebody's at the soundboard typing a contradictory statement to what he said in the pulpit, which was true, they're typing contrary statements from there during a church service on their phone, subverting everything that he just said from the pulpit. Easy to do behind a keyboard. You say, man, Pastor, wow, that stuff goes on here? You better believe it does here. And sometimes there ought to be just a moment where we just say, thank you. Thank you that Pastor, you and the elders of this church and the deacons of this church are passionate that this house will not be subverted by evil communication. Because I've seen it tear churches up. I've seen people split a church over the color of a carpet. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He said, this witness is true. Wherefore, what's that say? I might have the wrong translation. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We're not trying to run them off. We're trying to get them sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of man that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, this is crazy. Unto them that are defiled and unbelievable. And he's talking to Titus, who is pastoring a church in Crete. He's not talking about what's taking place at the latest march. He's talking about what's taking place in the church and in these homes. He says, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You say, there's unbelievers in the church? Sure there is. That's not intentional all the time. Sometimes it's just how they've not come to the knowledge of truth. We have young people in this church that have not come to the knowledge of truth. I believe God has spoken to them because the Word of God has been open. A Sunday school teacher said something to them. It's convicted them. It's caused them to question truth. They've sat around and asked themselves what eternity looks like. People in their family have passed away and they've wondered, where do they go? Where am I going to go when I die? And all of a sudden they're left with that question and they're unbelieving. They're just to a place where they haven't believed yet. And it isn't a wonderful thing when you do believe. Unto the unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Leave a young person for very long without the truth, and sooner or later they turn into skittlehead. Sooner or later they turn into this version of things that it's just amazing to see what they become. Mutilation. Everything under confusion. Can I tell you, that is not something that you're born with. That is something that is created. And I'll tell you where it's created. It isn't created in the classroom. It starts way before the classroom. It starts in the home when the positions in the home are pulled out that are completely out of place. The absence of a overbearing mother, underfathered, overmothered. Absent dad, absent mother, all this kind of stuff. Thank God for the Baldwins and the Hannah's Hope and things like that that can bring kind of a peace back to the universe, some kind of a semblance of right, even if it isn't their own blood. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Father, we'd ask You to help us tonight, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's start out tonight with just a copy-paste. And I'm only going to go so far. I see what time it is. Copy-paste of the first point we started last week. In the spirit of Brother Baldwin, we'll do it with quotes. Mentoring, I think I said this one last week. Mentoring is a brain to pick, an ear to listen, and a push in the right direction. Isaac Newton said, if I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. Why do I want a Michael West to come and preach? Because every time I've heard Pastor West open up the Bible, as a missionary, as a visitor in his church, when I was visiting my mother-in-law, every time he's opened up the Word of God, he has enriched my soul and fed my spirit. And I said to myself, if Ephesians tells us, how's that go? Apostles and prophets. How's that verse start out? And he gave some, thank you, Sam. You just whispered those words to me. And he gave some apostles and some some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Pastor, thank you for bringing in a Pastor West here, a John O'Malley, a Dewey Whitfield, a Dale Money, a Steve Donnelly, a Wesley Paula, a Robert Rutta. Thank you for bringing those men through here that have enriched my soul and strengthened my spirit to make me perfect for the work of the ministry. That's what we're here for, discipleship, mentoring. And so, here's another one. You cannot teach a man anything. You can only help him discover it within himself. I had an art teacher. Believe it or not, I was heading in a pretty good direction at one time in my life. I won several art contests in grade school. I was moved up from elementary school to high school because of my talents and drew and started taking really high-tech drawing. I wanted to go into commercial art. But I sat under this man, became famous. He was my art teacher. And you had to draw a circle freehand. And it was amazing to me. I'd say, I can't. And he said, don't ever say you can't. When you say you can't, you're just saying you won't. You have to keep trying. Because the person that doesn't try has already failed. And what's the point I'm trying to say? You cannot teach a man anything. You can only help him discover it within himself. I sat under men outside of church. I've mentioned them all the time. Drill Sergeant Boone, Drill Sergeant Clark. They brought out in me something that was in me. But would to God a father could have done that before I ever got there. Would to God somebody in church, a Sunday school teacher. Joe gives a testimony, a Sunday school teacher led him to Christ. Some of you have had these Sunday school teachers in here lead you to Christ. That should be the pattern. That should be the rule, not the exception. The delicate balance of mentoring someone is not creating themselves into the image of God. Oh, here's the one I said myself. The delicate balance of mentoring someone is not creating them in your own image, but giving them the tools to create themselves into the image of God. Which, this is the mission of the church, and the early disciples understood that from these instructions that weren't exclusive to them, but inclusive of those that would follow after. Here's a verse of Scripture, Matthew 28 and verse 16. Jesus says this to the 11. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Which leads me to ask this question continually through this study, and I will continue to ask everyone of this. Are you doing that? That is not just to a select 11. That is not just to people that are called to preach or called to the mission field. That is a command to every person that follows Christ. You are to duplicate yourself. You are not a success until you have made somebody else a success. Because if not, then it ended with you and it got spoiled with you because you never passed it on to somebody else. If you are doing that, then let's get better at it. Either way, Paul helps us all how to do that in his manuscript for mentoring to Titus. First, as we began last week, this was the first one, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 1, the purpose of mentoring. Obviously, there's much from Scripture that can be said about mentoring, and I hope will be said as we do this simple study from Titus. But I want to at least take this book that specifically addresses it to establish the truth. Paul gives what I see as three main reasons or purposes for mentoring in the first chapter of this letter. Let me add this after doing this for a minute. It's the purpose in every church I've been in and visited and seen. I'm not saying it's being accomplished, but I'm saying it should be the purpose. The purpose is discipleship. It's mentoring other people. Because if it stops with us, then who's the next generation? Who's going to be Ryan's pastor? Who's going to be Charity's pastor? Who's going to be Micah's pastor? If it just, no, we'll just get a pulpit committee together, we'll review resumes, and we'll find somebody. No, Paul put Titus there. That was his first mission, to set the things that are in order that are wanting and to ordain elders, somebody else. It's called, and I've said it since I got here, layered leadership. Layered leadership. We all are on the same sheet of music, heading in the same direction for the same goal, serving the same Savior. And it just keeps going on and on and on. It's the purpose in every church I've been in and visited and seen. Here's the first one. We touched on it last week. I want to reiterate it. We'll go to the next one. I didn't go as deep into it as I said last week. The first purpose of mentoring is to set an order. Rather than, I'll use what Paul used to write to Titus. If the church is the pillar and ground of truth, then it would stand to reason that in each city, having a church, God would place them there so a town and a people would have the truth. Have you looked around lately? Things are out of order. Is it possibly because the cause for being in Crete has been overlooked and neglected? We have as much of a responsibility for the management and stewardship of Cogga Falls, Stowe, the surrounding cities, as anybody else does. But you know what we find ourselves doing? Sitting in church. Sitting in church, playing big nursery. Instead of being out there, being at town hall meetings, voting, doing the things that are necessary. Separation of church and state doesn't mean that the church has no business in the state. It meant the state had no business in the church. The church was supposed to be. How does the city know how to act if we don't teach them? How does a young person know how to act if somebody doesn't teach them? How many parents have you ever heard say this? I'll tell you what, this don't come with a manual. It doesn't? Do you know how much stuff is written? Just look at the Proverbs. I mean, that was such a benefit for me. My son, my son, my son, my son. Who do you think he's talking to? And then all throughout the Scriptures, there's all kinds of, if not examples, exhortations and everything about how a family is structured. And so, if the church is a pillar and ground of truth, then it would stand to reason that in each city, having a church, God would place them there so a town and a people would have truth. Have you looked around lately? Things are out of order. Is it possible because the cause for being in Crete has been overlooked and neglected? Why did Pastor do a pep talk with Pastor last week? Because he was setting some things in order before it got out of order. And to try and keep it in order before it got out of order. I think every home ought to have a pep talk every once in a while. Hey, it's winter. Too many of y'all just walk into your bedroom with your boots and galoshes on. It's ruining our carpet. Oh, I'm sorry. Until you get carpet and then you realize how much carpet costs. You set it in order. We have let the children take over the homes nowadays. The phrase set in order simply means to straighten further, arrange additionally. Does that sound like something our church and even our city could use? Well then, if we aren't doing it here, then more than likely they aren't going to be getting it out there. Mike, how many people are in your law enforcement department that you know have a clear testimony of salvation? One. You? Two include you. Two. And they're out enforcing laws. Where do our laws come from? Where do our branches of government come from? Do you know why we're having such a problem in our country right now? Because we don't understand the three branches of government. Those three branches of government are found in the scriptures. Our Constitution is based on scripture. Do you know why we have such a mass confusion nowadays? Because the people don't believe in scripture. So who's supposed to set that in order? Us as believers. We have to involve ourselves in this stuff, not just in church. To set something, if we ain't doing it here, then more than likely they ain't going to be getting it out there. Pastors spend much more time setting order in church than sending out order in our workplaces, into our homes, in our cities, our communities, and mission fields. To set something in order first takes effort to show someone that it is out of order. And since God is a God of order, it would stand to reason that in the process, we start with God, just as Genesis did. Why? God is a God of order from creation to culmination. I've said it before. We wonder why children act like monkeys in the classroom. Do you know why they act like monkeys in the classroom? Because they've not been taught and told they were created in the image of God and they didn't evolve from slime on a rock. When that order is set in place in the home, then you have a better school. Chart it out. Look at the statistics. When they took the Bible out of school, look at what took place in the school. It's an easy deduction to come to, calculation, if you will. And thus, reading the Word teaches us God's order. But again, we many times as believers look at the society we are in and scream at how bad it is, misunderstanding our purpose for being there. If we look at the first purpose of mentoring as set in order, to straighten further or to arrange additionally, then we need to look at the latter part of that phrase as well, the things that are wanting, which simply means the things that are absent. What is it that is absent from your home? Dad, have you ever just sat back and took a survey of the home? What's missing? Well, can I tell you, you'll never find out what's missing in the home unless you find out what's supposed to be in the home from Scripture. So if you sit around and you say, well, no, I think we got a good home. You're comparing yourselves among yourselves. Instead of the comparison being, God says this should be in your home. This should be in your home. This should not be in your home. These are things you should do in your home. And when you have those things, you ought to marry somebody that follows those things and reinforces those things. And the children see those things in the home so they can sit there and say, this is the home I came out of and this is the home I want. And we're going to do those things in our home. Why do you think I've apologized from the pulpit during our family conference? Because there was things that I didn't know that were in my home because I didn't go to very good churches that taught me what was in the home and I never had a good home and I tried to figure it out myself and I made a lot of mistakes and if I had it to do over again, I hope I'd do it better. Set in order, straighten further, arrange additionally. What? The things that are wanting simply means the things that are absent. What is it that is absent from your home? Your job, your community, your whatever. Can I tell you why so many are not involved in making disciples or mentoring? Because they haven't read the manual to see exactly what is missing from a place. And thus, if something is missing from a place, then God, because He loves us all, will place His person there to demonstrate and discuss what is absent. I can't say it enough. Church is a fellowship time. It's not just for us to come, sing a couple songs, hear me preach, and then leave. It's a time for fellowship before and after. And when you see things for somebody, It isn't all. You can go up to somebody and say something good. You can go up to somebody and say something else. But I'm telling you what, we're missing that sometimes. I'm glad we don't have cliques in this church, but the cliques are forming. The little clubs are forming. Because you get comfortable in your own little world. Get out of your world. I went to the senior saints luncheon the other day. I even tried to petition for the tables to be set up differently. Because I don't want this table here sitting talking to these folks and this table sitting here talking to these. Sometimes we can make it happen, sometimes we can't. But when my table got up to leave, do you know what I did? I turned around and I sat at the other table. Why? Because I wanted to fellowship. I wanted to talk. I wanted to participate. I wanted to get and I wanted to give. Some of us in here, as soon as the service is over, we're out the door. You are holding back pertinent information, wisdom, experience, knowledge that can be passed on to somebody else. Here's what we do instead. There's a purpose for every one of us. Here's what we do. We don't like something, we go to the pastor. Pastor, fix it. It goes a little different than that, but that's the essence of it. Pastor, I want to talk to you. Okay, what do you want to talk about? This, 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 and this. And all of a sudden, I'm left to fix it. No, you're here. You fix it. You learn how to incorporate yourself into somebody else and fix it. Know how to be a blessing. Know how to be an encouragement. Know how to mentor and shape somebody else's life. I get to participate in the development of 11 kids in my social circle, my family. And I take it with absolute honor and responsibility. And I try not ever. Tina has corrected me on things. I used to say this and she corrected me on it. She said, Dad, sometimes when those kids don't come to you and say hi, you go, okay, no candy. You're setting them up for disappointment. I said, you're right. I'm going to fix it. Am I playing? Yes. But what am I doing? Why do I, whenever I see the kids, has anybody told you today? You say, well, that's so silly. That's fo-. Is it? Libby and I were listening to a story of an 11-year-old girl. Precious 11-year-old girl. Social media, that's a whole different world. Somebody gave her a phone. Mom, Dad, bad. No restraints on it. She gets in that world. Cyberbullying took place. Took her life, 11 years of age. Why do I say to these kids, and I say the things, has anybody told you today? No, nobody. They know what's coming. I say, you're beautiful, you're handsome. Because you know what this world's going to do? This world's going to pick you apart, chew you up, and spit you out. Somebody better say something to you. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Amen ought to go there. Our country is currently screaming for leadership. It's absent. Why? Because our homes have been screaming for it. And thus, absence just goes out and creates more absence. Paul wrote Titus to set in order the things that are wanting. Where? In Crete. And so here's the question to us all as I move on to the next. Are you setting in order anything in the environment that God placed you? Mike, if you and one other person are the only believers there, there ought to be times that you set things in order. There ought to be times, and I'm sure you've done this, that you ought to go in with respect to the chief and set things in order and say this or say that or get to be the person like Daniel was or get to be the person, young people, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were, that they were asking you for what you thought. I have no problem with that. I think that's why we have young people in the church. I have no problem asking any young person. I think one of the most pertinent pieces of financial wisdom when we were doing finances was Sophia. Do you remember when Sophia was asking, we asked the question and Sophia raised her hand? Not even a member of the church. Do you know how many churches Sophia would have been allowed to even say that? I'm comfortable enough in my skin and masculinity and my authority and leadership. I'm not bothered by that. She spoke volumes of knowledge. Could you imagine if she had the correct home? Could you imagine if she had things set in order that are wanting? That there was leadership put in place, how much she could grow into being an amazing young lady. But you know what happens? Proverbs tells us what happens when that isn't in place. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so here's a question to us all as I move on to the next. Are you setting in order anything in the environment that God placed you? If not, then you are more of the problem than the crowd currently in Minneapolis. Let me say that again. If you are not setting in order anything in the environment that God placed you, if not, then you are more of the problem than the crowd currently in Minneapolis. Maybe a verse would help. I'm glad you asked. I'll share this verse. We're almost out of here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the, this is Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he openeth his mouth and taught them, saying, listen to what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So contrary to what we see nowadays. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then he says this, reiterates to them their purpose. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Mentorship points people to God. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This was not only written by Matthew to the Jews, but he, as in Christ, came to them first. Why? So they, as they always needed to do, could set things in order. What do you mean by that? The Jews were put in place by God to set things in order for the rest of the world. Moses, Joseph, Abraham, Daniel, three Hebrews. I could go on and on and on. When they didn't do it, because they would not accept God when he came unto his own received him not, but guess what? But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Then God gave that responsibility that the Jews had to the church, who are made up of Gentiles, worthless dogs. Purpose number one, we have a command and a responsibility to set things in order that are wanting. Are you doing that? At the grocery store, wherever it is, you are setting things in order. You are salt. You are light. You are being merciful, kind, fruit of the Spirit, all those things. Why? Because if God were there, what would he do? And if you do that, it points to God, and people might ask you, why are you doing that? See, we're thinking mentorship is Brother Colossa coming up to Jake Inman and just being his partner. It's so much more than that. It is so much more than that at so many different levels. This is the one we'll look at next week. Purpose number one, we have a command and responsibility to set things in order that are wanting. Are you doing that? Next, it is to ordain elders. The next purpose for mentoring would stand to reason, and Paul stated it to Titus. Ordain elders. If God has a Titus in Crete to set things in order that are wanting, then obviously there needs to be more than a pastor of a church doing it by himself. I'll stop here for tonight and pick up here next time, but close with this. Can I tell you again why America, and I'll just stick with just us, America, is in a mess? And I'll just stick with the churches in America. Because pastors do not follow God's plan, or should I say purpose, for mentoring. They pastor a church for decades, or hop around to other churches and pastor them, waiting for the church with the least problems. Then they babysit adults for the duration of their time there. And then when something happens to them or they feel like leaving, there is no elders in place to take the church further. Paul planted the church in Crete, then went to other places to plant other churches. He left Crete in the hands of a young Titus and gave Titus his purpose for being there. Set things in order that are wanting and ordain elders. He did not say start a pulpit committee. The greater portion of churches in America, if something happened to their pastor, are without anyone capable of filling the pulpit. That is the greater part of the churches all across. I've known pastors that have pastored churches for 40 years resign and leave that church to figure out a pulpit committee, not in the Bible, to figure out running resumes, to bring somebody in they've never met in hopes that they're going to be the one that takes it down the road. Find me that in Scripture. That's not how it works. The first thing a pastor is supposed to do is to train men that when he's sick, when he's out, when he wants the church to hear it from a different perspective or point of view, that somebody can come up. I do not know if our church understands what we have here with the men that fill this pulpit. From Jim Kaczynski to Matt Miller to Mike Baldwin to Jacob Inman to Jacob Cook to Joe Kaczynski. Every one of those men could go somewhere else and be just as good as they are here. And guess what? God has blessed you with that you'll never have to go a portion of time without one or sit here and interview somebody and they come in and go, is that the guy? I don't know if the guy before me should have been the one. But you know what the disqualification for him was? Not of his, but of the church. His wife wasn't friendly. She was sick that day. She was toting around kids. So the life and the existence of a church is based on them putting on a dog and pony show. Instead of, and I know it points to the people prior to me, instead of people filling that pulpit, teaching men, setting things in order, and ordaining elders, so the work continues to go on with no bump. I tell you what, I wish we doubled in size, and I wish we doubled in income, because I'd bring some of these men that are here already on staff and put them, they're already in a staff position doing better than most that are in staff positions that are doing. Why? Because a guy that didn't have a father, didn't have many mentors, got in his Bible, read the pastoral epistles and said, this is what I'm supposed to do. And we're going to do it. And I sit back sometimes and I'm amazed at the quality and the caliber of a 45, a 46, a 27, and a 32-year-old. It is amazing to me. And a 40-ish four, and Jim's 82, and so on and so forth. What am I trying to say? That doesn't happen on its own. Micah could be leading a prayer meeting one day because he got to sit in a prayer meeting one day. Ryan and Noah have sat in his pulpit. What is the process? The process is the purpose of mentoring. We pass the torch to the next generation. The aged women, we're going to get to that, teach the younger women. Do you know how many younger women struggle nowadays because they've never been down the road that you've been down? Whether it's multiple divorces, whether it's loss of a child, parent, whatever, you have valuable information that you can pass on to them. But if you just sit there and hide it and hold it, it'll never get passed on, and nobody will ever know the difference, and they could possibly fail because of your lack of putting something into them. You ought to plant trees that you'll never get to sit under the shade of. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to realize, Lord, we're calling it mentoring, but really it's biblical discipleship, teaching all nations, training the next generation. We have seen an absolute departing of the faith in most churches of young people. I thank God that we have the amount of young people that we do in this church. Lord, my generation is lacking. It's missing here. It's but a handful. I have my reasons and I have my understandings of that. But God, please help us to realize that the wealth that we hold within our hands in a Bible and in our heart and the experiences that we've encountered that we can pass on to this next generation. We have fallen in ditches that they don't need to fall into. Yes, Lord, sometimes falling into a ditch helps you. A righteous man falleth 7 times, yet riseth again. But not every person needs to fall into the same ditch like we did. So we'd ask you to help us stir within our hearts in this church a mindset of mentoring, a discipline of discipleship, so that we can pass it on to the next generation. In years to come, it won't be a parking lot. It won't be a grocery store. It'll be a city set upon a hill, shining light to the community around it. I plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all